Friends, we come to the Bible now, and although you have turned, I hope, to Psalm 136, where we will be this morning, we're actually going to read this psalm together. It's there up on the screen, because it's a great psalm to actually read as a responsive reading, which really just means that I will say the first part of kind of each verse, and then you as the congregation get to respond by saying, "His love endures forever." It's all over the psalm, and it's a great one to read together. So are you ready to go? Let's be blessed. Thank you, Dana, for responding there. But let's be blessed, and let's bless each other as we remind each other of this great truth that God's love endures forever. Right, so here we go. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, to Him who alone does great wonders, who by His understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to His servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to His word. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we spend time in Your word this morning, that we would indeed hear from You and that our lives would be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you've got it open in front of you, Psalm 136. Friends, you know, if you tell me something once, I hope that I would be polite enough to hear it. If you tell me a second time, I'll know it's important to you and I'll tell you that I've heard you. Say it a third time. And quite frankly, because of the cultural background that I'm from, you will offend me because you'll be saying by your repetition, "Dorian, you're ignoring me, you haven't heard me." Or, "Dorian, you're too stupid or preoccupied to hear me." Which begs the question, why? Why does the Bible see fit to repeat these words, these four words, 26 times. 26 times, His love endures forever. And actually, even in a chant or in a praise song, the praise gets pretty unrelenting. 26 times. 130 words out of a possible 307 are part of the refrain. That's just under half. So, as we've read it together, at what point in the reading did you just go onto automatic? Kind of did the screensaver go up? You know, did after you'd said it 5 times or 10 or 15 times, at what point did you actually say, "Do you know what? I know that now. I've said it 20 times in a row." So, why is this? Well, it surely must mean two things. Number one, that God is saying something that is crucially, critically important. And number two, that He's convinced that I'm going to struggle to get my head and my heart around this. It is crucially important. And we're going to struggle kind of to internalize it, let alone act on it. So friends, we're called this morning to some serious meditation. Some serious meditation. 26 times. Now, as we look at this phrase, His love endures forever, the word love literally means God's covenant love. It's the word chesed in the Hebrew. And it speaks of God's agreement with His people to never go back on His promises. A young mother recently said to me, we were talking about Valentine's Day and love and commitment, and she said, my husband made a vow and he broke it. Well, friends, this is a psalm of praise to God because He is not like that. His love endures forever. C.S. Lewis wrote these words in his book, The Problem of Pain. He said, love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. Well, if I am in a covenant relationship with God, so if I am a Christian, then how far does God's steady wish for my ultimate good extend? How far does it go? Can you see it there in the refrain? His love endures forever. Now, I wonder if you have ever tried to grapple with the concept of eternity, the thought of forever, of an eternal world. There was a man who tried to do it. His name was Hendrik von Loon. Have you heard of him? He wrote a book called The Story of Mankind. And actually, in the title page, he writes these words. He says, high up in the north, in the land called Svithjod, there stands a rock. It is 100 miles high and 100 miles wide. Once every 1,000 years, a little bird comes to this rock to sharpen its beak. When the rock has thus been worn away, then a single day of eternity will have gone by. It blows your mind, doesn't it? It blows your mind. And I think that the reason why von Loon wrote that intro was to make us humble, to make us humble, to put our lives and the story of mankind into perspective in the light of eternity. We are a dot on the eternal timeline, our lives. We're a breath. No wonder the psalmist says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. To see the kind of the brevity of life in the light of forever. I mean, as you read the psalm, as you said the word forever 26 times, what did you feel? Were you humbled? Kind of mentally on your knees? Or kind of just trying to get through it? You know, in 1000 AD, officials of the emperor Otto opened up the tomb of the great king Charlemagne, the Holy Roman Emperor, who was the most powerful man in the world when he was buried back in 810 AD. And among the countless, you can imagine, the countless artifacts that they found in this tomb was the skeleton of the king seated on a throne with a crown on his head and a copy of the Gospels, the Bible, sitting on his lap with one bony finger stapled to one particular verse. It was Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? The most powerful man in the world didn't allow himself or those around him to float past that word forever. And therefore, I want to say to you, friends, thank you for coming this morning. It's great that you're here, but I want to say to you this morning that that it's no suicide gesture. I mean, perhaps you're not a Christian here, but can I tell you, if this is true, and the risen Christ holds eternity, it is no suicide gesture to give God my life, to give God my time, my talents, my heart, my resources. To give Him everything, if His love endures forever, and if I can be a part of that. And we're now given four strands of evidence that enable us to know that His love endures forever. How do you know that? Well, let's look at the evidence. And the first block of evidence comes in verses 1 to 3. God is good. Friends, He is good. That's His character. And his goodness is so breathtaking because, verse 2 to 3, if you're looking in your Bibles, look down. Do you see what follows? Do you see what else he is? He is good, but he's also, have a look, verse 2 to 3, the God of gods and the Lord of lords. So he is the ruler over all the rulers and the gods of the earth. But still his love endures towards his people. You see, as we read of the Lord's supremacy here, he is not corrupted by his total power. And think about this as you watch the news on the TV or listen to it on the radio in the coming weeks. Because you see what power has done in human history. What have men done in human history who have power? What do they do now as you watch the news? Well, I think that they play out Lord Acton's remark. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. That's what we see. So often, they put their own interests above the interests of those whom they serve. And so the great danger of power is that it betrays trust and starts to serve itself. And that's why power always needs limits. It's why our Constitution limits Michael Higgins's terms to two terms. It's why CEOs need chairmen. It's why charities need boards. It's why churches need elders. It's why societies need police. And yet God, you see, is the only one in the universe with total power. He is the God of gods, he is the Lord of lords, but he is also good. He's also good. He's not corrupted by power. His love endures forever. And so when God's Son came to earth, he did not strut around kind of as God's king, although he was God's king. What did he do? He humbled himself, didn't he? He became nothing. He became a servant. He went to a slave's death. And so what did he do with his power? He chose humanity. He chose our interests above his. He chose the cross because he was good. Now, can I say, brothers and sisters, can I say this, that this is so full of stability. It's so full of stability. You see, this is something that will never shift. The Lord is someone who you can rely on completely. Completely. Do you? He is someone who will always be there for us because he is both all-powerful, God of gods, Lord of lords, and he is good. His love endures forever. Again, I say it is so full of stability in this world that is changing and is a mess. His love endures forever in a way that no human relationship can. A few years ago, I attended a funeral. It was a funeral of a friend of mine's mom. She passed away. They had an extremely close relationship, if I remember correctly, and agonizingly, she died quite suddenly. And we were standing there at the funeral, and when my friend looked up at me, as he confronted, I guess, the bitter reality of the death of the person who had loved him the most, and he said, she said that she would always be there for me, but she was lying. Her love could not endure forever. So that's point one. His love endures forever. So full of stability. So full of stability because he is good and he is God of gods and Lord of lords. Point two, God is creator. I want you to see that from verses 4 to 9. So please have a look down at verse 4. As this song is being sung by pilgrims as they head on their journey towards the temple in Jerusalem, that what keeps them going, what's going to keep you and me going, is the fact that he alone does great wonders. And verse 5, that by his understanding he made the heavens. Verse 6, who spread out the earth upon the waters. So friends, the creation was not some kind of giant accident. It's not a result of some kind of cataclysmic explosion that just by chance happened to result in the perfect conditions for life forms to begin and flourish. No. God was thinking about what he'd chosen through what he wanted to do. So do you see that? By his understanding, verse 5, by his understanding he placed the earth on a 23.5 degree angle to the sun, which let me tell you is the only angle which prevents vapors from the oceans moving north and south and the earth gradually being engulfed and encased by an ice cap. If it's not 23.5 degrees, we die. And look verse 7, 8, and 9. Talk about the great lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. God made them all, verse 7. He made the lights. So that is, just get your head around this. That is the 400 million stars in our Milky Way galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of a cluster of 30 galaxies. We're so small. And God is so big. Isaiah 40 says that he can mark off the heavens with the span of his hand. We're like drops in a bucket. Did you brush your teeth this morning? I hope so. You know, there were drops around it. You know, that's like the nations in comparison to God. The Bible also says that he alone was behind the creation. And the Creator's love for his creation is very evident in how he went about the task. So let me just read Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. And can you feel the compassion, the love here? Genesis 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Now the clear implication is that God loves and cares for the pinnacle of creation, human beings. So he put the man that he had formed into a garden with trees that are pleasing to the eye and good for food. And he didn't want the man to be alone, and so he created the woman. He gave him a helper. And the danger here is that, as C.S. Lewis warned, that we get so caught up, this is what he writes, he says, we get so caught up in the whirl of life that we miss the overtures of divine love. So we miss the sunset, often an island, but you know what I mean. We miss the sunset. And even when we do stop, as C.S. Lewis warns, as we see the sunset, you know what happens? We tend to get drawn into kind of an analysis rather than praise. So I start going on about 23.5 degrees just to impress people when I should just marvel. The problem is, you see, is that we stop at the signpost, imagining that we have reached the destination. The signpost is the creation. The Creator is the destination. Do you look to him? And as you do that, as you look to him, do you whisper, his love endures forever? Or do you just stop at the creation? Oh, you know, for all of us, I'm sure that for many of us, I'm sure this is true for the vast majority of us, that we've got a memory of a spectacular view. Do you have one? Perhaps it's a mountain, perhaps it's a stream, perhaps it's the sea, a sunset, and it's locked there in your memories. I've got one in mine, you know, and actually it was a moment that where you were speechless as you just looked at it and you saw creation. Why don't you call it to mind now? Have you got it? That moment when you were speechless, you got it? You may not even have remembered to go to God. You just saw it and you were dumbstruck. Call it to mind. Well, take that sight. It's in your mind's eye. Have you got it? Take it. Perhaps you remember it because it was a time when there was less hardship in your life, less struggle than there is now on your pilgrimage. But take that sight and with whispered prayers of thanksgiving, say, I give thanks to you, Lord, for your love endures forever. Don't leave it there this morning. Take that sight and use it. Use it. Fuel it so that you go from creation to the Creator and know that he is good. And as you go, remember that behind the creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 10, the world was made through him. He gave it to you. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. He's the Creator. And friends, of course, thoughts of Jesus, thoughts of his covenant love in creation lead us to our third point. God is rescuer. Verses 10 to 22. You see, as we cast our eye over these verses, they recall the story of Exodus, of the great pilgrimage that began in Egypt. And let's remember that Egypt was a superpower in its day, but nevertheless, the God of gods and the Lord of lords brought the people out of slavery. Verse 11. Verse 10, the angel of death struck down the firstborn of Egypt while passing over all those who put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. The Lord of Lords parted the Red Sea, verse 13, as the Egyptian army pursued them. Verse 16, he provided for his people as they traveled through the desert. You see, he rescued, he provided. Verse 17 to 20, he protected his people against their enemies. Verse 21 to 22, he brought them into the promised land. And of course, this is the story of rescue. The story that tells us that the Lord's love endures forever. And friends, if you are a Christian, you are a rescued person. Christianity is a rescued religion. And as we read this psalm, we're reminded that we have been rescued and that we can't save ourselves. And so, friends, the Lord Jesus was our Passover lamb, who was slain and whose blood saves us from judgment, from eternity without him, in a place called hell. He frees us from the slavery to sin, to bring us not into a land somewhere in the Middle East, but to an eternal inheritance, into the new creation. So, friends, as we look at Jesus' sacrificial death, and we'll remember that as we come to the Lord's table a little bit later on, we see more than anywhere else that the Lord's love endures forever. And I guess the great question is, what impact does this covenant love revealed in the death of Jesus make on us? Where are our hearts? Perhaps one of the most influential books that was written in the Reformation was a book, tiny little book. It was only about 30 pages, written by the German monk Martin Luther, and it's called The Freedom of a Christian. And in it, Martin Luther describes understanding the rescue of Christ. And this is what he says. He says, "Let me tell you what it is like when someone becomes a Christian. It is like a marriage between a king and a prostitute." That's what he says. And can you see that this love is not dependent on my performance? The prostitute becomes a princess, but it was all because of the prince's action. See, the rescue is utterly dependent on what Jesus does as he dies on the cross. And so God knows all about me. He knows all about you, dear friend. He knows about what I have done. He knows about the jealousy. He knows about the self-centeredness. He knows about the fits of rage. He knows about the pockets of lust. And yet he says, "Let's get married. Let's get married." And amazingly, he gives me his Holy Spirit and his righteousness as a kind of wedding ring. And his love endures forever. Friends, do you understand what has happened when you came to faith? It's like a prince marrying a prostitute. And let me say that in Luther's analogy, you are not the king. Finally, his love endures forever as our provider. Verses 23 to 25. Do you see here how the psalm no longer refers to Israel? This is now personal. Have a look at verse 23. "To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever." Verse 24, "and freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever." Do you see verse 25? Let's just stop there. It tells us that the Lord gives us our food. He meets our daily needs. He provides. And so, friends, for every day that we are alive, we have reason to thank the Lord that we are alive. He's kept us alive. But the problem is, you know, for most of us, that it doesn't feel like that. It seems like Tesco or Dunn's is the provider. And, you know, we struggle to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we feel that we just need to pop into the shop to get it. So we expect full stomachs. We expect a roof over our heads, and the danger is the danger of plenty. Let's just see that. Look at the screen, won't you? Look at Psalm 30, verse 7 to 9. Do you see what it says? You see, with the Lord's provision, where do these verses leave us? Let me read it. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Well, on the whole, we can see our problem, can't we? It's that in our plenty, we can so easily disown the Lord and say, who is the Lord? And as I've thought about it, friends, that is the primary reason why so many of my friends at school and at university have rebelled against the Lord. You know, in their plenty, they say, who is the Lord? You know, I do this myself. Oh, we can have such issues of entitlement, can't we? You know, we say, well, I can get whatever I like with the money that I've got. You know, and we forget, as we look down at verse 25 again, that ultimately it is the Lord that gives us food. It's the Lord that sorts our homes out and our accommodation out. It's the Lord that clothes us as he does the lilies of the field. And in fact, friends, he gives us every single breath that we breathe. That's what the Bible says. He is our provider. We should never be embarrassed by saying grace at mealtimes. I hope you do that, because really, it is just telling the truth. It is just telling the truth. So that is how we can be sure, if you look at those 4 points again, that God's love endures forever. He is good, he is creator, he is rescuer, and he is provider. And friends, of course, as we come to the Lord's table, what should our response be as we meditate on these things? What should our response be? Well, friends, of course, our response should be the words that begin and end the psalm. Can we see them as we look down? There they are. Have a look. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 26. Let me just give you the first two words. Here they are. Do you see them? Give thanks. Give thanks. E.M. Bounds wrote, gratitude arises from a contemplation of the goodness of God. It is bred by serious meditation of what God has done for us. Give thanks, for his love endures forever. I'm not going to say more than that, because, you know, when it comes to saying thank you, we really shouldn't need to be asked. We just need to do it as we contemplate what God has done. Let's just pause for a moment and then I'll pray for us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Oh, Father God, oh, please forgive us when we have not thanked you for what you have done, for your goodness, for your creation, for your rescue, for your provision. Father, we are so embarrassed. Thank you. Thank you that you forgive us even for our thanklessness. But Lord God, we ask that you would enable us to give thanks for each breath, to be men and women, boys and girls of thanksgiving. And Lord, as we come now to the communion table, as we come to the special meal that you have ordained, our Lord, we pray that as we do that, we've done it so often before perhaps, but as we do it now, that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we would know that your love endures forever.